Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Would you open God's book, please, to Matthew chapter 5?
We're going to continue what we started this morning, Matthew, the fifth chapter, and I'll meet you there in just a couple of minutes. The longer you're married, in a Christian home especially, the more two people become one. And you get to where you know each other so very well. And you become more and more alike, I think, in many ways. And a few minutes ago, Cindy and I were putting the final touches on the house for want all of you to come over tonight and doing the last minute things. And so she said, now, would you do this? And, oh, yes. And I did it. And I said, now, are you sure you want to do it that way? Don't you reckon we ought to do it this way? And she said, no, I think we should do it this way because of this and this. And it made good sense. But anyway, she said, do you know that we have this conversation every year? Really? Really? And does it always turn out this way? You know, was I there? I guess I was. What I want to do is to review before we get started in tonight's lesson. Today's sermon that spans both services has 10 points to it from the Sermon on the Mount. The first six are these. One, get your righteousness right. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Here's the second one. Kill bitterness quickly. Verse 21 and 22. Three, protect the trust and intimacy in your marriage. 27 through 28. All of these are in Matthew chapter 5. Number 4, vacuum your home of bad media. 29 through 30. Here's number 5. Resolve to never say the D word. D means divorce. And now we get to, this is the last one from this morning. Never lie. Never lie to your spouse. 33 through 37. Now let's get to tonight's lesson. I want to take you now in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 38, and my Lord said this, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That seems logical, doesn't it? Easy, but he's going to change it. But I say to you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And somebody compels you to go a mile, go with him twain. And the idea, you hear Bible classes about this, and you hear more about what it doesn't mean than what it does mean. But I'll tell you what it does mean is that Christians are people who don't practice retaliation. I don't believe this is inconsistent with the fact that it's not wrong for a man to defend his family against harm. But in our common daily lives, there are going to be times when people things to you that are abrasive and harmful, and Christians are people who don't practice retaliation. It's part of what makes us unique, what makes us different. Now, is that applicable to our marriages? That's what we've been doing this day, is to take these principles of the Sermon on the Mount and make them applicable. And so, can we do that? Oh, I think we can, but this is not going to be easy. I mean, this really takes a lot of courage. Are you aware of the fact that it's very difficult to have a decent argument with your spouse if he or she just won't participate? What about non-retaliation? So you come home one afternoon and both of you are kind of stressed. You've had a frustrating day. Both of you have. And one of you says something terse to the other one. What do you do? And you hurt my feelings. So I'm going to hurt your feelings. I want to say something back to you that hurts you, but just a little bit more. I want to teach you a lesson not to do that. I'm going to pay you back, but then I want to teach you not to do that anymore. And I retaliate toward that. What if you don't do that? What I'm saying is the passage of Jesus here is applicable not just to marriage. It's not about marriage, really. It's about Christian living. I'm just asking you, doesn't this have some application to my marriage? Do arguments always have to escalate? Does it always have to happen that you've got to respond to everything right then and let it grow and grow and grow, and eventually things get louder and you say something that you really don't mean, and then apologies have to... Couldn't it be better if we could just sometimes take a deep breath and think, I don't have to retaliate toward that. I don't have to do that. This doesn't have to go like that. All right, let's go to the next one. Drop down to verse 43. Jesus said, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This is unconditional love. And it's a strange thing that distinguishes Christians. It's one of the things that makes Christianity so amazing is that unlike the world, we have this kind of agape love by which I can love people even if they don't love me first. In fact, they can be my enemies, but I still care about them. In Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 20, he says, I want you to love your enemy. And if your enemy hungers, feed him. And if he thirsts, give him drink. And you'll heap coals of fire on his head by showing him kindness, even though he wants to do you harm. Now, how is that applicable to our marriage? It goes like this. Sometimes people get married having a perfect picture in their mind. It's going to be perfect. I just know how it's going to be. I just can't wait. It's going to be perfect. And before long, perhaps rather quickly, they realize they've married an imperfect person. And when that happens, one of two things is going to have to occur. Either we destroy that perfect marriage picture that we had, or we're going to destroy our spouse, one or the other, because it's not going to be perfect. And good marriage is hard work. It's always going to be like that. Now, unconditional love says, I'm going to love you even if I don't get what I expected in this bargain. Could you do that? The young man comes to you and he says, hey, I'm getting married. Are you now? That's wonderful. Do you love her? Do I love her? Yeah, I love her. She's a great cook. Oh, she's a wonderful cook. And not only that, she's beautiful. Her face, her figure, she drives me crazy. She's one on her and her dad. You know, he's got this big job there at the firm, and he's going to get me on the ground floor, and I'm going to work there, and I'll climb the ladder, and I'm going to have a lucrative job one day. Oh, yes, I love her. Of course I love her. Good. That's really good. And so he marries. Well, what happens, though, if after he's been married 2 or 3 weeks, he realizes that it's been her mama doing the cooking all along. She can't cook. She can't cook. And what if, God forbid, there's a terrible accident and that beautiful face, that beautiful figure, it's never going to be the same anymore. What if her dad loses that lucrative position and they go bankrupt and he and mama want to come live with you? I want to ask you a question. Do you love her? Do you love her? Conditional love is different. It says, look, I'm going to love her. I'm going to love him so long as I get what I expect out of this marriage. If I get what I want, if you make me happy, then I'm going to. But if not, then that's a different matter. But I want to suggest to you that the principle of Christianity is different from that. And if this is applicable to people who are my enemies, don't you suppose it should be applicable at least to my spouse? So he says, I just don't love her anymore. Oh, really? Then maybe you should just repent. Repent? Repent of what? Well, you know the Bible says in Matthew 5 and 25, husbands, love your wives. That's about as explicit a command as he that believes and is baptized. Repent, be baptized, everyone. It's about just as plain, explicit as baptism is. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Woman says, I'm going to leave him. I don't know how I've stayed with him these 17 years. Well, maybe it's because you stood before God and before those witnesses and you vowed to remain faithful until death do you part. Maybe that's why you stayed with him. Is he your enemy? Oh, yeah, he's my enemy. Well, then you better love him because Matthew 5 and 44 says, love your enemies. Right? I understand Matthew 19 and verse 9. I understand what Jesus said about fornication and that there are circumstances where a person can put away his or her spouse with God's approval and could even marry somebody else and still have God's approval. I understand that, but setting that aside for a moment, what I'm telling you is that this business about I'm going to stay married to you as long as you make me happy. is inconsistent with the teaching of Christianity. You made a vow. Does it matter? You made a vow. Sometimes you'll see an old, wrinkly man walking on a cane. He's barely making it, shuffling his feet along. But he's very wealthy, and on his arm is a beautiful young woman with a big diamond on her hand. It's rather transparent. And I talked to such a woman one day. She was going to marry a man, and it was just that circumstance, so very transparent. And I gently questioned her about that point, at which time she made sure that she never saw me again and that he never saw me again, because she did not want to talk about that anymore. Well, okay. But the point I want to make is this. Don't you suppose that if a woman like that could be good to a man for his money? He's going to die pretty soon and I'll be wealthy. If she could be good to that man for money, don't you suppose you could be good to your spouse in order to be pleasing to God and go to heaven one day? Let's go to the next one. I want you to drop down now to chapter 6. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 1. And my Lord said this, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Now you understand what they were doing here. They were doing righteous acts, but for the wrong reason. They were doing righteous acts of giving benevolence to people who were in need, but they were doing it for the reason of self-elevation. So the people would see them and say, "Woo-wee, isn't he something? Isn't he good? He's good. Look how he's giving to the poor." They did it to be seen of men. Jesus says in verse 2, he corrects it. "Therefore, when you do your alms, don't sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." That is, whatever pleasure you get from doing that, you better enjoy that, because God's not going to receive it. God won't accept that. Now verse 3, look at the solution. Here's Jesus' solution to this problem. "But when you do your alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall himself reward thee openly." Can we make this applicable to our marriages? Several years ago, Barbara Walters was in Kuwait before the Gulf War, and she did this study of marriages in that culture. And she, because of her liberal mindset, of course, she was kind of a slant to it, but she talked a good bit in that article about how that the women, the wives, would walk 10 paces behind their husbands. After the Gulf War, she went back again, and she was going to do some more reporting, and she observed that that was in the reverse. And now, after the war, why the women would walk several paces, perhaps even more than 10, and their husbands would dutifully follow behind them, and she was delighted about this. And so she got some of the women together, and she said, "This is marvelous. It's marvelous. How is it that you accomplish this cultural change in your marriages?" And the woman responded in two words, "Landmines." You'll get it later if you don't get it now. That really happened. Now, Jesus said people sometimes do good things, or at least they appear to be good things, but their motives are all wrong. I don't want to focus much on that as I do on the solution. And the solution is, I want you to do good things without paying attention to how it necessarily benefits you. What if we plug this into marriage? The funny thing about marriage is that I think all of us know the kinds of things that would really please our spouses. Kind acts, kind deeds, things that would be helpful for them. Do we do them? Are we doing them? Now, this isn't purely altruistic. Altruistic would mean a good deed that I do without any regard to my own benefit. And I understand that by doing these, we're hoping to enhance marriage, and we want to make our spouses happy because that makes us happy. And so there's a little bit of selfishness, I guess, mixed in there. But I want you to plug into what Jesus is saying and see if we can't do that, to do the unexpected. I want to ask you this week to find the kind things that you can do for your spouse without being asked. Do you know, gentlemen, that your wife finds voluntary, unsolicited help with the house as a romantic gesture? It's true. You can ask her. She'll tell you. It's true. This week, find something that you can do for your spouse that's out of kindness, that is unrequested, that is just because I want to make you happy, because I want to lighten your load. I want to do something helpful and kind for you. Jesus said, and don't make a big deal of it. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. Don't over scrutinize it. Just do it. Just do it. All right, let's do the last one. Drop down to verse 5. I'm in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. In other words, whatever you get, whatever pleasure you get from other people looking at you and bragging because you're such a prayerful person, you better enjoy it, because God won't have anything of this. He doesn't appreciate this. Praying to be seen of men. Verse 6, and here's the solution that Jesus gives. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, verse 7, don't use vain repetitions. You know, this going into your closet business is, doesn't mean your literal closet, but it's a private place. Find a private place to do your praying. It's not a criticism of public prayer. That's an important thing that's authorized in the scriptures. But make sure that you have private, because nobody play acts in private. You get along with God and you pray. That's a wonderful expression that you really do believe in God. It's a wonderful demonstration that you have faith in Him, that you would privately, with nobody knowing about it, that you would pray. But there's something else here too. And I want to suggest that you have prayer time with your spouse. You want to have a great marriage? You want to have a marriage made in heaven? Be a faithful Christian. And in reference to this subject, you know, what we encourage around here is that you have family Bible time with your kids every night. Every night. But in addition to that, let's put a plus mark beside that, plus this. Make sure that you and your spouse have time to pray together at night. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the wife and husband, before they pray together, would talk about what we need to pray about tonight? For a man to say to his wife, what's on your heart? What kinds of things are you going through? What kinds of things are you observing in other people that need to be prayed about? What do we need to talk to God about tonight? And she could tell him, he might even make a list, might even write those things down. And then they pray together. Not enough for anybody else to see. It's something about sharing their faith. It's something about talking to God together that has a way of gluing their souls into one, because they're sharing. I know that not every marriage has this prerogative, because sometimes they're not both Christians. I understand that. I'm not trying to pour salt in anybody's wound. I'm just saying that if you're married to somebody who's a Christian, what a wonderful blessing and what a terrible tragedy to miss out on this. You want to have a great marriage? Draw close together in the Lord. It's a great secret, but it's really, really true. It's just really true. All right, let's wind up. So we get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, at least the last chapter, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. And Jesus gives what I consider to be the highest standard, ethical standard, ever known to man. I understand its significance. I've spent some time studying the golden rule, but I love it. I mean, it's applicable to all generations equally. It's applicable to all nationalities. It doesn't matter where you live or what your culture is. This is applicable. You want to know how to treat other people? How would you like to be treated? I mean to say that If you could make a opposite gender clone of yourself, you reckon you'd like to be married to you? If I could be married to me, we'd never argue. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Be a faithful Christian. Look at your spouse and say, how would I want to be treated if I was her? How would I want to be treated if I was him? All I'm advocating here, really, it's not complicated. All I'm advocating here is that we take the principles of being a disciple of Jesus and we apply them to how we treat our spouses. It could be that sometimes we have this unspoken feeling that God has a set of rules, you know, for how you live a Christian life. But then behind the closed doors of matrimony, that's different. Now that's different because she's my wife. That's different. No, it's not. No, it's not. Where does the Bible say that? No, it's not. Let's be Christians. Let's be Christians in our homes. Is there somebody here tonight who wants to become a Christian? What a great thing, you know, to be able to construct a Christian home that we've been talking about. The old book says, except the Lord build the house, he labor in vain that build it. Would you like to become a Christian? Repent of your sins and confess Jesus, and we'd be happy to baptize you tonight. And you can leave here tonight in a saved condition. God will wash away all your sins in the blood of Jesus. If you need to be restored and get back on the right track again, now would be a great time, and we will pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.